Oh, so good to be back. Love this church. Every time I come, I feel more and more like a mom. And just how invested I feel here. But you know what's fun about family is it's always a two-way street, you know. So it seems like when I come here, especially just during worship, I get these downloads, and so if I'm a little drunk in the spirit this morning, it's because it was really wild for me during worship. God's amazing. I think I have permission to be a little weird. That's what family's about, right? I've just been praying for, you know, this place as a church and where God's taking you and what he's doing. And I saw during worship this body really grabbing hold of the understanding that the kingdom of heaven is within them. You know, when we're singing about we need a move, we need to get out of the idea that he's moving out there, he moves through here. That we're, when we give him us, that's what he moves through. The hope of glory is Christ in you. The kingdom is within you. And what I saw in my spirit was you guys as a congregation standing and becoming a portal for his realm and this realm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If his kingdom's here, then we're the portal for out there. And what I saw was you guys getting this revelation of who you were. And it was like everybody stood and this hole opened up within the center of their being that caused the kingdom to flow out. And people were like rushing in because they could enter in to the kingdom because of what you carried. I don't, you know, there was just something there. Because it's not so much what you do, it's what you are. You know, we're the doorway for the supernatural. We're the doorway for God to shine through. And there's something about defining yourself as such to make it happen. I can't tell you how often even, you know, I write stuff, you know, on living from the unseen, and yet still so often I'm expecting God to move out here instead of from here. We're his doorway because he gave the earth to man, and the only way, you know, he can really move is through man. Because he's given us that delegation. And so we need to know who we are. We have to get rid of the false humility and God, do something, God, do something. Instead, what does he want to do through us? And what are we that we're capable of doing? So I have kind of a different message here. I spoke a little bit of this on a Friday night a few weeks ago at Bethel. But it's just on my heart again. Let's see, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 10. God just kind of put together some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10. And I use this scripture a lot, but I want to merge it with another scripture. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then I want to go to Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess. And then a warning. But if you do not, and this is verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land in which you live. And God just kind of was speaking to me about the fact that when we're born again of the Spirit, our spirit is given possession of this tent, this land right here. The problem is there's some molten images right here. There are some things that we're still believing and holding on to, and they have become pricks in our eyes. It causes us to see incorrectly, and it's a thorn in our side. And it troubles our who we are and how the kingdom, the land of the kingdom, is supposed to take over. And we can't expand until we actually can take this land itself. When you cross over, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants. What are the inhabitants in our land? It's false beliefs about ourselves, about other people, about who we are. You know, the person that used to have this tent of, you know, you are not your tent. We tend to define ourselves by our tent, but you're not your tent. I mean, that's why people struggle with, you know, I thought God said that if Adam and Eve ate of the apple, they would surely die. Well, it doesn't look like they died. Well, their tent didn't die, but they were not their tent. Something else died. What lived in the tent died. So when we say that we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, we need to understand that not only did the old person who lived in this tent die, but something was raised up within us that different. We can't define, you know, our tent may be a human being, but you are not. Isn't it interesting that when we have no problem with understanding that when a demon inhabits a person's body, the demon can make the body do things that are literally, physically impossible. I've seen it. I saw a woman who was demon-possessed, and she was doing things with her body that literally should have broke her back. What was in her overrode the natural, physical laws of science. Because the spirit realm is more powerful and overrides this natural realm. Why do we have a problem then understanding that when God inhabits us and we become one with Him, we're born again of the Spirit, why do we still limit ourselves to the natural body? Because what lives within us is more powerful and supersedes the natural laws of this world. how can we go after this whole concept of I want to focus more on who I am and what I'm capable of, and that I can actually supersede the physical limitations of what I used to be able to do. We have to go after the high places, you know, and it says in 2 Corinthians about tearing down every high thing, every lofty thought that, you know, tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is that he is bigger than this natural realm. And he has told us that we are a whole new creation. Destroy all the figured stones, that's the high places, and destroy all their molten images and demolish the high places. For a lot of us, that's just our imagination. Those molten images means they're images that have been cast into stone. Those images of ourselves as hopeless, failures, not enough. And we carry with us past experience and we create them into molten images that prevent us from taking the land. We have to start tearing down the false images that we bow down to all the time. We're bowing down to the image of ourselves as a failure, as not enough, as not good in math, as, you know, small and inconsequential, or, you know, full of rejection. Are we willing to start tearing those things down? You know, when Gideon was told, trying to think if I got my stories right here. Was it Gideon who tore down his father's images? Okay, good. I didn't plan any of this message. This is all coming from worship. So when Gideon tore down his father's, you know, the images of the town, there was an uproar. When we start tearing down some of our false images and our fathers, things that we've lived with and our whole family has been in agreement with, whether it's blood fathers or church fathers or whatever, there's going to be some backlash. But unless we get rid of them, we will continually be hindered from expanding the land. And it, to me, expanding the kingdom of God starts here and then goes out. So first we deal with our own, the images that we have carried with us of ourselves, of what we think a Christian looks like, sounds like. All those inhabitants, all those voices in our head. But it's not enough to cast it out. We have to get a new image. We have to know what is it supposed to look like? And how do I actually start believing it? Because the things that became molten images are things that we rehearsed and reimagined over and over in our mind and in our heart, and they became these foundational stones of who we think we are, what we look like to other people, what our family is like. Isn't it funny how I remember as a kid, my mom always saying, oh, nobody in our family got... My maiden name is Johnson. And so she said, nobody in our family got the Johnson creativity. And it's like, isn't that weird that she would feel compelled to say that? And so I believed her for many years. It was a big limitation. That meant even though I wanted to be a writer, I couldn't. Even though I wanted to draw, I couldn't. I actually, in the second grade, they had this contest, and we had to draw an ad for, I think, some kind of toothpaste or something, and there was going to be a winner from the whole school. And I tied with somebody for first place, and I remember being so shocked. And then looking at the person who won, I thought, oh, yeah, that is so much better. So when they had us redraw it, I tried to copy the other person and lost because I didn't believe in what I had. So we have to take those molten images and then bring new ones. I had a fun reading experience. You know me, I love the brain. And I was reading a secular book on how to change what your subconscious thinks. You know, because I remember telling you that we have our conscious belief systems and then we have subconscious belief systems. And then a scary fact is one person said the average person in one day lives out of their conscious thinking 5% of the day, and the rest of the day they're living out of subconscious belief systems. And not just belief systems, but we drive subconsciously. Because if your conscious mind is thinking about something at work, but you're driving, guess who's driving? Not you. Your subconscious is driving. So we don't even realize how much of our day we're living from a program and 5% from what we want to do. How we want to respond is no longer, we're responding from a program usually, unless we're consciously thinking, I'm going to be loving. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to scream. I'm going to be loving. When you're consciously doing it, you can do that. But guess what happens if you're taken by surprise and your conscious doesn't have enough time to plan? You're going to yell and scream and do what your program is. So when I read that, I'm like, okay, I want to change my program. I like to think of my program like a computer. It's not who I am. It's just how I've been programmed to respond. So I have this choice. I can actually tear down the old program and put in a new program. So I was reading this secular book about how to reprogram the subconscious. And in it, they were saying there's three main ways that you can affect what you subconsciously believe. And the first one we all know about, it's repetition, which is why we do declarations. It's why we force ourselves for 21 days to start a new habit. We do it over and over and over again because eventually it reprograms a response. I don't even have to think about getting up to pray because I'm now programmed to get up and pray. The second one was kind of interesting. They started talking about the brain waves and what we do and how our brain waves affect what we do. So like if we're teaching and or reading and trying to learn something, we're in like the alpha brainwave. I don't know if that's the right one, but, you know, we've got these different brainwaves. So they were talking about the theta brainwave. And the theta brainwave is that brainwave that is in, that is working when you're just about to fall asleep, but you're not quite there. Or you're just waking up. So you're kind of in the limbo. It's the theta brain wave length means that all the logic and hard fact stuff is kind of dead. And you're just in this kind of neutral state. And it's actually the state that hypnotists try to get you in to hypnotize you. because your brain's very susceptible in that state. And they actually said that, you know how you've heard that children learn the quickest from the age of 0 to 7? If you want them to learn a new language, that's the best time, because they're very open to learn at a phenomenal rate. And I remember thinking, that is just so cool. But this was even cooler. They said the reason that children learn so quickly at that age is because until the age of 7, their brain is almost continually in the theta brain wave. They learn quicker because they don't have the argument, the logic, the self-doubt. It's just this being. Interestingly enough, we're also in the theta brainwave when we're in meditation, unless you're striving to meditate. If you're striving, you're not in it. It's more a perfect place of peace and rest. You're meditating just on God's goodness. You're allowing the thoughts to flow. He can speak to you. You're not judging the thoughts. You're not, oh, is this right? You know, you're not in the argument stage. You're just receiving from the Lord. I believe, too, they didn't say this because it was a secular article, but they said that, I mean, what I got out of it from the Holy Spirit was he said that often when we're in perfect worship, we're also in the theta brainwave state. Have you ever had revelation during worship? This part of your brain is finally shut down and it's like spirit to spirit, and all of a sudden things start clicking and you know you're probably in the theta brainwave state. It's why soaking is so powerful, because you're not striving, you're resting in his presence. You're allowing him to drop nuggets within you that shift how you actually think and believe. It's kind of interesting that most revelation of theology that the church has had mixed up comes through worship songs. He'll have Christian writers write things that you normally would never agree with, but you'll sing them. And some of it's scripture, but it opens up our brain to a new idea. It opens our subconscious thinking to receive, oh, God is good. Because if you just believe he's good in your conscious thinking, there's also a part of you arguing, yeah, but my son or daughter died. And we're mixing our logic with it, and so we can't shift what we want to believe into our subconscious because we have arguments against it. But you get into the theta brainwave, the rest, the peace, meditating in his presence, worshiping him, and lights begin to go off in your spirit and in your subconscious thinking. So very important to not shut down what looks like you're doing nothing. You know, even famous millionaires, I can't remember the name of the guy, but you all would have heard of him. He wasn't a Christian, but when he needed a solution to an answer, he would just shut down. Instead of, oh, I need an answer, what am I going to do? He would actually just even take a quick nap. And he would say that just as he was about to fall asleep, things would start clicking. The problem is, in our society, we hardly ever stop clicking. We're like all over the place because we're stressed because we need an answer. We need something to be done. And so we're thinking, what can I do? The best thing you could do is nothing at first. get into a place of peace. Get your brain to a receptive mode from the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing for changing our subconscious thinking, trying to see the time here. It first seemed really negative because what they said is your subconscious will be changed through traumatic events. So, for instance, if somebody is raped, that traumatic event opens up the subconscious for new belief systems. It's why they, you know, usually they'll internalize that they were the problem. I'm shameful. This wouldn't have happened if there wasn't something wrong with me. And as an adult, in our conscious mind, we know that's totally ridiculous. You were just a victim to something. It's not because of what you are. It's because of what the person was. Or we'll even do something shameful. You know, anything traumatic, even a car accident, can change your subconscious thinking. All of a sudden, you know, Ash is a good example of this. She just was in a car accident. And now when she's a passenger and she sees a car coming at the side, she's like, and she doesn't choose to do that. But the subconscious now believes that you have to be careful because out of nowhere could come a car. And so we get these kind of things. But when I was talking to God about it, and I was like, okay, I know you made our body to do this, but obviously you didn't want it to just be in the negative. If it works in the negative, then it must work in the positive. And he said, that's right. It's not just traumatic events. It's any highly charged emotional event, which means it could be an encounter with God. It could be getting really good news and just, you know, feeling so good about yourself. You won something. You achieved your dream. Any highly charged event opens us up to a new belief system. I know for me, when I had my first encounter with Jesus, it totally changed my world. I didn't even have to try to change. It was like, you know, I had this love encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden I felt loved, and I felt love for other people, and I didn't have to work at it. It was like, wow, in the past that would have irritated me. And now I love them because I know they're hurting. And the goal, you know, if his burden is easy and light, and we know it's true consciously, but if it's not true experientially, it means that we need to reprogram something. We need to tear down some high places, some molten images that are in our mind, and we have to do it intentionally. What if God is actually calling this place to be this place of open heaven, of being the portal of the kingdom, then what if you began to build a new molten image of yourself, individually and as a church? What if we started believing so much in the supernatural that when you got together to worship, you don't have to even say, okay, let's all do this, but every one of you came to church with the expectation that you were going to be a portal for the supernatural. Yeah. Here I am. I'm worshiping, but I'm a glass door between this realm and that realm. And the light of God is shining through us, literally. And when you come together, the light breaks open the darkness in this whole area of Santa Rosa. we're coming to a new stage. You know, we have a lot of messages on how to build a church and how to affect a city, but I don't think enough emphasis is put on the effect on the city of someone who believes they can change the atmosphere of the city by being, by focus, by having a molten image of what we are in the unseen realm and how this natural realm sees us. How? What if we took it seriously? What if we decided with everything within us, I am going to focus not on what I am as a human, but what I am as a spirit and what I'm capable of doing? A lot of times I like to look at darkness and what it's doing because it can only counterfeit truth. It's not creative. So how are they changing? You know, we give so much power to the enemy and darkness to shift our city, and they're not even sometimes doing anything in the natural. They're just being because they believe in an unseen world affecting this world. And it's time for the church, instead of having just programs, I love programs, I love having a track to run on, I love, you know, doing the natural, but we need to put more focus and energy into believing on what we can do through the supernatural. How we can shift the atmosphere, how we can become so much light that darkness can't come within a radius of 50 miles of us. Because the more land we take, the more land we take here, and then we picture it expanding out of us. You know, there's just certain people, you can see the land they've taken within themselves. And especially over certain things, you know, like there's some people who have the land of healing, and you could just feel their anointing and bigness, you know, that healing just comes because, and it's big. Other people have a smaller, you know, I know I'm talking kind of weird, but we are more than just flesh and blood. You know, it's a proven fact that you can feel people before you can see them. The thing is the more meek and shy and unworthy you are, the smaller your land and the less you're felt. That's why some people say, you know, I feel like nobody notices me. What? In the spirit realm, you've become invisible. You haven't taken the land of your body and then expanded it. Who you are. What would happen if the Christians actually arose to shine? If they actually... We tend to think of arising as standing up. What if arising is letting go? I'm no longer tied to this tent. When I did my encounter CD, one of the tools I like to use when I lead people into encounters is because I want people to have a distinct feeling of who they are as spirit versus who they are as a body. And so I'll just have them picture their spirit man stepping out of their body, you know, kind of like what happens when you die. Your spirit leaves your body to be with God, and that's the real you. So we want to get to know the real you so that you can stop defining yourself by this. And so after they do that, I won't tell them, now picture your spirit going back into your body. I do it the other way. I say, now picture your body entering into your spirit. Because your spirit's bigger than your body. It knows no time or space. And the more focus you put on the real definition of who you are, the bigger it expands and the more confidence you have when you walk into a room. Arise and shine. Tear down the molten images of you that have kept you hindered, that's caused you not to be able to see clearly. It's caused a thorn in your side. You always feel wounded. And take every thought captive. So much of it is about focus and imagination, allowing the Holy Spirit to paint a picture of who you are, how you're seen in heaven. You are not a weakling when the angels look at you. I'm writing a fictional book right now, and it's based on C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, which is a book about demons writing to each other. Only this one is about angels writing to each other. And just one of the things that I'm getting into is the angels not understanding why their human doesn't know who they are and what they look like. Because I'm sure they're confused. You know, they see us for what we were created to be, and then we're walking around like this. I had kind of a funny, well, it wasn't funny at the time. It was kind of traumatic. But in July, I got really sick. And just, you know how when you get sick, you're tired and your thinking just goes down the drain. And all of a sudden, I was planning for being sick for the rest of my life. And didn't know it, but I was feeling like a victim to it. And how was I going to cope? How was I going to do ministry like this? I can't. And, you know, there's nothing doctors could do. And it was just, you know, that place where there's no hope. And for someone whose ministry is igniting hope, that didn't go well. So I love how God speaks to us. One day I'm sitting in bed and I pull up my Facebook page and somebody has posted a quote of mine on my Facebook page. And I read the quote and I'm like, ah, that's my problem. And the quote was something like, you can never overcome what you think you're a victim to. And I realized, oh yeah, as soon as I become a victim to it, I have no power over it. Now, in the natural, I had no power over it. The doctors had no power over it. But as soon as I shifted and I pictured myself as above the natural laws and realm, something shifted in the whole atmosphere. And when you come to that place of dominion, it draws the answers to you. But when you're feeling under it, it's not find the answer first, it's get over the top of it first. Because what we feel, what we believe on the inside affects what's going to happen on the outside. And that's not for condemnation. We're all in progress. There are still, you know, areas that we have to overcome. And God, as a good father, he protects us in certain areas while he's working on another area. And sometimes he allows, you know, the enemy to come in because that's the area that you are now ready to overcome. He only has us be in a battle that he knows we can win, which is helpful to know. I got this. If this mountain's in front of me, it's because God thinks I'm bigger than this. What do I need to do on the inside so I can overcome it on the outside? And so once that shifted, it was like then I started doing research on, you know, other people with this issue and found out some supplements and, you know, just found my way back into wholeness. But it would never have come if I continued to just lay there thinking, I'm a victim, God, you have to do something. No, God's in me. The kingdom is within me. I know there's answers, even though no one else out there knows them. But there is. We have to be victorious on the inside before we'll see it on the outside. You know, in the book, Victorious Emotions, one of the things I talk about is, you know, that Jesus always leads us into triumph. And we tend to think that that's just talking about the outside stuff, when actually it's also true to say that if your thoughts are not leading you into triumph, then maybe they're not God's thoughts. We can tell who's leading our thoughts by where the thoughts lead us to. Hopelessness, victim mindsets, fear. God always leads us to triumph. And he first has to lead our thoughts. Because what we think and believe and feel will affect what's happening out here. Because the kingdom is here. And false belief systems will actually entomb the kingdom and not allow it to affect our outer world. I hope that doesn't discourage anybody. This is hopeful. It's a tool, and it can be done. Just don't expect it overnight. When you're reprogramming something, have you ever, you know, put in a new program in your computer? And sometimes, you know, especially if it's something totally new, it can take a long time for the download. We need to be okay with the process of changing the program. And realize, okay, this is what's happening. I'm feeling stretched. And I'm going to go with the resistance as long as I can. And then if I stop resisting and fall back into it, I'm not going to think I'm a failure. I'm going to think, wow, I resisted longer than I used to. I made progress. I built a muscle. I'm changing the program. So, Father, we want to see your kingdom. I know that's the heart of this place. And I know they're searching for something they've never seen before. Because they're called to be pioneers in the Spirit. Because they're called to express the kingdom and to enlarge the kingdom, not just through programs, but by your Spirit, by your kingdom within them. So I release spirits of revelation like never before, and I speak to the kingdom within them to arise and shine, for them to define themselves not by their tent, but by their new creation. And let hope arise that they are on the journey for this great next move of God and how it's going to change the shape and look of the church forever. You're a part of history. You're going to be in the books of heaven for what you're fighting for what you're believing for. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. And before I give it to you, Lisa, I asked Ash if she had any word for the body or the church or the region. Kind of gave her free rein.
Thanks. Yeah, so I heard, I saw a picture of when I walked in here, I felt so many angels, like so many. It really caught my attention. And then just as I was sitting during worship, I saw all of these angels carrying this really huge map up to the stage, and I saw them lay it down, and it covered like the entire expanse of the stage. It was just a map. And I heard the Lord say that you guys are walking into a season of clear direction and step by step. Like I feel like the Lord is leading you step by step extremely clearly. And like in the past, it might've been a vague, like, go for it, let's go. But I just heard the Lord say that he's coming with specific instructions in this next season. And I got the verse in Isaiah 30 verse 21, where it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I just felt like the Lord is really coming in like strategy and practical like assistance in this season. And I feel like that's like really specifically for the house, but also for your individual lives. And I feel like there's something about like legal things that people might be waiting on, or like some, like maybe buying land or something that's like held up. And I just heard that the Lord is coming actually with like really clear, specific instructions about what time to call, what exactly, like what words you need to use and stuff like that. And I just felt like this is a real season of the Lord coming alongside you and guiding your steps extremely clearly with clear direction and a lot of confirmations as well. Like laughable how many times you see things. I had, when I was doing, school of ministry for my third year, one of the guys who was going to intern with me, we were looking at interning for a guy named Dave Ward, and we could not decide, and all of us had decided except this one guy on our team named Hugh. And he was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he went home for the summer in Alabama. And as he's driving home, he literally passes this gigantic sign that said Dave Ward Road. And he's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do this next year. Like, it's just not clear. But I feel like the Lord is actually going to give you like literal signs, but then also just crazy things where like you couldn't mess it up if you tried. Like he's going to, I feel like it's a season of big risks, but the confirmations are matching the risks that he's asking you to take. Yeah.
Awesome. Right. Thanks for having us again. We love you guys.